Let's talk about this independence. We're celebrating independence. Now, you know I don't preach holidays, but it just happened to be an appropriate thing because as I was reflecting and eating barbecue, I was thinking that some years ago I surrendered my independence. It's one thing to be independent. It's another thing to be dependent. And I think as believers, we need to visit that idea and understand what it means. Now, of course, 1776, the United States declared its independence. Told Great Britain, we don't need you anymore. We're going to do this on our own. And we went about the business of being an independent nation, which is kind of interesting because even with our independence, we're still dependent. I think you discover when you try to be independent, you discover that you still need somebody.
Amen.
You still need some allies. You need some help, some support. I got my children; they're all independent. Y'all see where I'm going? You've already picked up what I'm putting down. But they keep showing up in my check register, my checkbook register every month. They're independent. They're on their own. Y'all got some kids like that?
Oh yeah.
So, what does it mean to declare your independence? And in the context of our country, for example, we are no longer governed by the rules of this other nation. Now we have our own rules, our own laws. We're governed by our own. So we establish our own currency and our own economic systems. No longer governed by theirs. I was in Croatia, and I found it to be a beautiful country and very interesting in that they were at the time negotiating with being a part of the European network there, but they didn't want to let go of their language, and they didn't want to let go of their currency. So they didn't want the euro. They want to keep their own currency. And so the battle ensued because the European Union said, no, if you're going to be a part, then you have to adopt our currency as well. So there's a choice that has to be made. There's always a price to be paid to be independent. Stand on your own. There's a price to be paid. There's some advantages and disadvantages, and so we have to make the choice. What we're going to do with that? America said, "This is our land. Now we own this land." I'm not a history buff, and I'm learning more about geography as I travel than anything I've ever learned in school or read. And it's quite interesting the way things evolve and develop. Even America. The way America came together and just watching that. Of course, the funny thing about America, I don't know why I'm going here, but the funny thing about America is I think sometimes we don't think that we can fall.
Yeah.
There's this arrogance, Yeah. But then you have to look at the fact that we're the babies. Yeah. We're the young, brash nation full of ourselves, Like a teen, exactly, just like a teenager. Sometimes you go to Europe, and you're walking down the street. We were in Barcelona last year. We're walking down the street, and they have a map that shows you the progression of the years of development. So you can stand here. You're 1,000 years ago, and you walk a little bit. Now you're 1,200 years ago. It's like, wow. I said, there are buildings that we're standing here taking pictures of that's older than our country. But we're independent. So we think, right?
Yeah. Right.
So it made me just think about independence and dependence. So Ecclesiastes 4, and I'll read it out of the Message Bible. It says a little something that I think would be helpful. It's a familiar passage. It says, "It's better to have a partner than to go alone. Share the work. Share the wealth." This is Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9 through 12. "And if one falls down, the other helps. But if there's no one to help, tough." Right? "Two in a bed warm each other. Alone, you shiver at night. By yourself, you're unprotected. With a friend, you can face the worst. Can you round up a third? Because a three-stranded rope isn't easily snapped. So he gives you the contract. He talks about the upside and the downside. But the downside of independence, number one, is loneliness. It's a lonely road trying to do it by yourself.
Yes, it is.
I don't want to try to do anything alone. If I can help it, I'll get some help. You know, as a leader, if I'm not smart enough to know how to pull from the resources around me, that can be a very lonely ride. You need somebody with you. And, of course, the context here in Ecclesiastes is just talking about, you know, basic relationships, you know, friendships. And many times this scripture is used to address the whole issue of marriage and having a marriage partner. So there's loneliness. That's the downside. Number two is you have to do everything yourself. You know, Gloria and I have talked about it many times, how we raised our children together. And we feel for and are aware of single parents who have to raise children alone. It's tough to have to cover all those bases. You know, being together, you know, if I was traveling, she could go to the school. Or if she was busy, I could go to the school. You had some options there. Two are better than one. Somebody say two are better than one. So independence isn't all cracked up to be what we think it is many times. So another downside. If you experience hardship, if you're independent and you experience our hardship, there's no backup. You have nothing behind, nobody else to help to pick up the load. The other downside is that the world can be cold. He talked about being in the bed, but how many know the world itself can be cold at times?
Mm-hmm.
And I know as a man, there's nothing like having a good woman. By the way, she was a little under the weather today, so I told her just to rest today. But having a good woman for a man is critical to be able to tell you it's going to be all right when you're trying as best you can as a man to make it happen.
Yes, sir.
And it's just not working to make it happen like you want to make it happen as a man. But it's always a blessing to have that woman who can catch you in the evening when you come home, and you may not say it, but it's something about a good woman. She can detect when you're having a tough time. And she knows exactly what to say.
Amen.
She knows exactly what meal to prepare. She knows what to do to make that man go back out the next day and run harder than he did the day before.
Amen.
I'm preaching
Amen.
Right now.
Yes,
independence ain't all that it's cracked up to be. To have some help. To have somebody there. To have somebody to help warm those cold nights. So, the downside of independence, you become vulnerable and without protection. You become vulnerable and without protection. And again, man and woman, women have a way of seeing things that a man can't see.
Uh-huh.
Amen.
They can tell you when your friend is no good. Oh, they can see him coming. They say, no, you know, that one's no good. And even if they don't say it, women have a way of just not being present at times. There but not there. They're just letting you know, no, this ain't the one. But you need eyes and ears. You need people who are sensitive and aware around. And independence just doesn't afford that. There's nothing worse than being left to your own perspective, your own singular perspective. Many voices help. In a multitude of counsel, the Bible says, there is. It's in y'all Bible. It's in the Bible you carry, man. The Bible says in a multitude of counsel, when you have multiple voices, you're not independent, there is counsel, there's safety, I'm sorry. In a multitude, there's safety. So we need those various perspectives. Independence isn't all that it's cracked up to be. And so, finally, it talks about the three-stranded cord, and I believe the King James says cord, and this one it says three-stranded rope. And he said, well, you don't possess the same level of strength by yourself than you do when you have somebody walking with you.
Amen.
And of course, when we talk about a three-strand cord, you know, again, maritally speaking, it's the husband, the wife, and God, and the Lord, okay? And so, independence itself is really what, by the way, got Adam and Eve in trouble. Adam and Eve stood up and declared their independence.
Yeah.
They decided that they could go at it by themselves. We too are guilty of that. In fact, when we get into trouble, it's because we've declared our independence. Now remember, as I explained to you, that when America declared her independence, she says, no longer will we follow your constitution and your laws, we will create our own. And when we declare our independence from God, we're saying to the Lord, no longer will I follow your way of doing life, I will create my own. The world, and in fact, even the church in many cases has declared its independence from God. And because we think we've discovered some better ways to do some things. I'm preaching now if you don't get it. But we'll find it. You may not find out right away, but at some point in time you'll discover that some of those thoughts and decisions aren't the best. But it's born of selfishness. It's born of fear and the lack of trust. You know, a lot of times people break away, even our children. And I think it's a natural progression, but sometimes they leave because they think you're trying to keep them from something. They want to be free to do their own thing, and so they want to run and get away from you. But they find out sooner or later, and they come on back and talk to you. Come on, let the church say amen.
Amen.
So dependence is better. Dependence is better. Many see dependence as a weakness. Even with the church, The way this is designed, and I explained this to someone before, in Corinthians, when it talks about when Paul is addressing the issue of giving and supporting a leader, the Bible says that we are actually commanded, it's in the book now, we're commanded to receive financial support from the congregation.
Amen.
It's not an optional thing. And so I've explained before, my family lives by the gifts, the faithful giving of the members of the church. I get a salary. I don't take it all home. It would be wonderful. But that's how. Now, that's by design, because it establishes mutual dependence.
Amen.
I depend on you to do the right thing with that. You depend upon me to serve you.
Amen.
It's a kingdom principle.
Even
with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, you will see mutuality of dependence.
Mm-hmm.
And not one operates independent of the other, but they always function in concert.
Mm-hmm.
And so independence is clearly a violation of community as was designed by God.
Amen.
But it's dependence that makes this thing work. Amen?
Amen.
It's dependence that makes it work. So dependence is better. Many see it as a weakness. I think it's a strength, and the Lord clearly thinks it's one. Even to the point that we used to have before we repainted, we had a saying on the wall. What did it say over there? God is counting on us. That was on that side. You good, though.
I had my head down.
Age. It used to be the slogan that God is counting on you, which would take people aback when they would see it, because they never thought about it in that way. But by design, God became dependent on purpose. He's dependent upon you and me to do a work in the earth. So he thinks it's a good idea. And he has an army. The Bible speaks of a voluntary army of believers that would do his bidding. That's me and you. That's me and you. Many Christians don't even realize that. They come to church thinking that God just wants them to be good people and make them feel better. But God is actually expecting you to deliver the goods. He's filled you with his spirit and given you the ability to do what you could never do as a mere human being. Because you've been endowed with his grace that allows you to touch this world and become salt and light and change the whole composition of life just by your responding to and living by the values and the principles of the kingdom of God. And God said, I'm counting on you to do that now.
Amen.
People said, we're waiting for Jesus to come back. Of course, with the latest ruling, everybody said, oh, I know Jesus is coming back now. With that, I'm thinking, dude, that's lightweight compared to what's happened in history. They were using Christians as as candles in the garden of Nero right after the first century church's birth. And I suspect that's a little worse than what we're dealing with right now. We have historical accounts of women boiling their children and eating them. So what's going to bring Jesus back? Well, the Bible talks about the unity of the faith. The body coming together. Someone declaring out loud, publicly, and in their practice, their dependence and not their independence. The problem is, because we're so independent, the dependence that's necessary to bring about the manifestation of the sons of God can't happen. How does it happen? I declare my dependence. I need you. You need me. I can't do without you. You can't do without me. So that's why we have to work hard to get along and to learn this study on cross-cultural relationships. We're saying, okay, Lord, it's one body. Someone asked me the other day, in fact, I took my car for servicing, and the service guy happened to be Muslim. And by the way, he did what we do a lot of times as Christians, and I thought to myself, wow, this is just a contagious issue. Because the first thing he decided to do was poke holes in what I believe. Instead of just being a human being and meeting me, he said, I'll just, you know, oh, so why do you have so many of these denominations? I said, well, different interpretation, understand. Ah, that's it. See, you guys are all misinterpreting. I'm thinking, well, you got sex. You got different sects. You got these guys over here. You got these guys over here. And they all call themselves Muslim. I mean, what's the difference? The problem is perception and without understanding or even a desire to understand or to know. But if as the body of Christ, we understand that in order for us to really introduce, present the Christ, man, we can't be all split up and divided.
Nope.
He said, what about the black church? Isn't there the black church, and then you got the white church, and then you got the Hispanic church? And I said, you know, sadly, what you just said is true. Mm-hmm. Sadly, what you just said is true. And of course, the assumption is, because I'm black, I got a black church. I said, no, actually, our seats are red, and the walls are brown. But here's a non-Christian that has formed an opinion about us.
Yeah.
That's right.
Which forms an opinion about our Christ.
Yes.
The world, whether they are aware of it or not, they're expecting this Jesus. So what does he look like? Well, is he just gonna open the sky and suddenly appear, and then everything's gonna be changed, and we can just, what we do doesn't matter, we just go? Or perhaps a part of the manifestation that we're expecting is actually just like we read in the scripture how the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You think maybe he's looking for the Word to be made flesh again in me and you? Bible talks about us being living epistles, read.
Yes. All right.
Somebody, they may never pick up a Bible, may never read a Bible, but can I tell you something? There's nothing more pronounced than seeing a group of people declare their dependence and then say, you know, I'll rest my stuff. I'm no longer engaged with you as a black person. Now, this is not to say I'm dismissing my ethnicity. It's real. I am black. You know, I wish. Yeah. I used to tell Pastor Rick, I told Pastor Jeremy, I said, now, whatever you do, don't turn black on me. I said, I got Ebonics covered, you know, more than I need to. I said, stay as white as you can. Because then it'll paint a full picture.
Amen.
We'll have a whole complete picture. And he was blessed by that, because he'd come out of some scenarios where that wasn't allowed, that privilege wasn't allowed. But I believe we have a revelation. And I believe God wants to do something extraordinary among us to be able to be a model, to be a light, to be able to be an example, to show not just the world. Let's start with the church. The church needs to see it. And I love what Brother Ireland has done here. He took an all-black, very strong, very traditional church and flipped it to now where they have 40 nations represented on purpose. And they're real legitimate relationships, you know. Because at the end of the day, he states in his book, what he found out was that we all want the same basic thing, but ignorance. And somebody somewhere back in the garden, I heard, declared their independence, and that created a problem.
Go ahead, Bishop.
That created a problem.
Yes, sir.
But I've declared, back in the 80s, I declared my dependence on God.
That's good. Amen.
I declared my dependence. I said, Lord, I'm no longer willing to govern myself. I tried that. Didn't work out real good. When I made the rules, when I made the laws, when I made the choices of what was good for me and what was not good for me, it didn't work out right.
Amen.
Every relationship messed up because I decided that I knew. Adam and Eve decided that they knew better how to do life than what God said. The world today, the world is screaming. I want to be independent of God. I don't want to hear what God has to say. I don't want to hear, you know. What he's plus he's too old to understand our modern times. How could he possibly see this coming? You got it? That's the cry of the world. Now, as the church, we can either get up in arms about that and get caught up in that whole thing, or we can just maintain our dependence.
Yes, sir.
And we can do it in such a way that you don't really have to protest anybody's wrong if you're doing right. Because your right will become the protest. Your right, that contrast. I don't have to tell anybody that they can't get married. Just do my marriage right. And then put them side by side and see what you're working with. Fruit can't be denied. Hello, somebody?
Yes.
So I declared my dependence. That I belong to him. You know, there's a scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I'll close with this one. Verse 19, he says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. I'm not my own. I've declared my dependence. I'm not going to try to do life without the values and the principles of God. Now, I don't always do it right. Am I alone in that? I don't always do it right. But I can tell you this for sure. I can testify that whenever I've gotten it on track and I've done what the word says to do in my life, whenever and in whatever areas, it's always come with some peace. It's always come with some productivity.
Yes, sir.
It's always come with wealth. I'm not talking necessarily material, but even that too. I've seen God bring increase into my life just by obeying his word. Whenever I've declared dependence on even how I raise my children, I see it show up in their lives. And then my children's children, Miss Ari, the baby in the line of grands, came to the house last week. And she showed up 2 years old this coming week. And she looked at me. She put her hand in the air. She said, amen. And as though I didn't hear it, she put both hands in the air. She said, amen. My God, if we can live in a way that all of our babies will lift their hands and say, amen. That the life would be so attractive. Now, on the front end, it's the difficulty for all of us is independence. You got to surrender yourself. You got to do things a little differently. You can't make your own rules up. And isn't that tough? Isn't that the constant wrestle? We come to church, we hear a message, and my God, you go home, and some people, in order to justify it, they get mad at me. So they say, well, let's make him the villain, then we don't have to obey what we heard. I'm preaching.
Yes, you are.
If we make the preacher, or it's the church, you know, they just don't do things right. So now we think we have an option. We can opt out now and just do our own thing. We come up to justify our desire to be independent over our desire to be dependent. It's a thing of humility. You have to humble yourself before God and his structure, his design. It takes humility to get under there and say, okay, I don't run this. I don't run anything. I don't run it. And you know, it's like mama's house. Now, you don't have to like the rules. But you have to abide by them. All of my children, one is in the room, all of my children have been locked out of the house at one point in time. And every one of them knows what it feels like to sleep in the driveway in the backseat of the car. Even the girls with their pretty little selves out in the driveway sleep in the back of their car, because it was either me showing them how to do life and me in a very controlled setting letting them feel the consequences, or the world doing it where they don't care about them. So God tells me what to do. He tells me how to do it. He'll even tell you why to do it. And then you have a choice. Either I'm going to be dependent on him and trust what he said to me is the best way, or I'm going to decide that I'm going to function as an independent one. But when you go that route, you lose way too many advantages. It's too much you sacrifice, you give up. When you go the independent way. Yeah, you might have your own laws and you call your own shots and you get up in the morning and you can do your thing. Well, the old song, it's your thing, do what you want to do. I can't tell you.
Yeah, right.
Or you can say, you know what? Here's where I'm at. I'm fully convinced. Fully convinced that his way is the best way. I'm not smart enough, Jim, to create my own rules. I'm not smart enough to design my own path. But when I depend on him, life is wonderful. And I hope your afternoon is wonderful. Enjoy your leftovers. God bless you all.